Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you would take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read a verse from there in just a moment and get into the lesson for this morning. While you're opening there, let me just take a minute to say that I'm glad you're here. I didn't know that last song very well, and I appreciate when we sing songs that I don't know very well. When that happens, I try to focus more on the words, even though I'm tempted to just try to figure out what the notes are. That was a good song. There were a lot of things we said in that that were very important. That last verse where we were talking about our confidence that God would lead us and take care of us and protect us and give us grace. I was thinking about, as I sang it, how does he do that? You know, what is it that God does in my life that proves to me that he cares about me and loves me and guides me? And it occurred to me that in all of the number of ways he does that, much of that is done by his people, by you. I experience God's love because of the way you love me. I experience his guidance because of the way you counsel me. Much of the tangible ways that God helps us is by putting us into a family like this. And I appreciated that song earlier that we sang about the church and its one foundation being Christ. But our devotion to what Christ taught and not being torn apart by different names or creeds or personalities is what makes God powerful. And so I appreciate you for that. Thank you for that. All right, hopefully everyone's here in Matthew chapter 13. Before we read the verse, let's go ahead and bow our heads, ask God's blessing on what we're about to talk about. Our dearest Father, we praise you and we thank you. We're grateful for the worship we've had so far. We pray, Father, it's been pleasing to you. But we pray also, Father, that it's meant something to each of us. We know there are distractions sometimes in our hearts and around us, even in this building. Help us to count all the noises we hear as blessings and all of the things that tend to make our minds wander. We pray that we'll be able to find ways to make sure that we see you in them. But what we want to do now, Father, in this worship is to hear from you, to listen to your word and your teaching. And we pray that you'll accept our worship as we give it its proper attention and approach it with humility. Make us better by this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 52. Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Do you know what that verse means? Because I don't. I'll just tell you. I have some guesses as to what that verse means. I'll tell you what I think it means in just a minute. But I don't know everything Jesus meant in that. Let me tell you why I'm about to preach this sermon. Every sermon has kind of a background and a story, I guess. Number one, this sermon's not my idea. And I don't say that because if it's a bomb, I want you to blame somebody else. I say that because it's such a good idea that I can't take credit for it. I study week to week with lots of different kinds of people. One of the studies I have are with a couple of young ladies who are college age, and we get together and they're trying very hard to learn the scripture and learn about the Lord and serve him like they know they should. Recently, they asked me, "How do you put together a lesson? How do you put together a sermon? How do you do that?" And I told them that if they wanted to go home and discuss an idea for a sermon, something they thought would be important to talk about that would be meaningful to them, then when we got back together the next week, we could sort of work the sermon out and I would show them how I might put a lesson together. Well, they came back and they said, "Well, here's our idea. Maybe you could talk about how in the body of Christ and in the church, there are all kinds of different people. And you know, one of the things that's hard for us is when we're sitting in a room full of people that are different, many of whom know more than we do, we sometimes are intimidated to talk about what we see in the Scripture. We're intimidated to say, this is my observation. And I probed a little bit about that and asked them why that was. And as they began to talk about it, I began to realize I didn't need to ask why that was. Because I remember being intimidated to share what I saw in Scripture when I was around people that knew more than me. And maybe that was a lot my fault because I was just not as confident in that. But you know, the truth is, and I've seen it happen here, where sometimes somebody who doesn't know as much as somebody else shares a thought from Scripture, and people get a look on their face. Or they sigh a little, or they kind of do it one of those head shakes. And that says something to people. But what their idea was for this sermon was, how about you could maybe take a text, because we want to learn how to study the Bible better, and you could take a text and use it as an example and say, you know, if 10 different people looked at this text, what would they see in it depending on where they were in their life? And what would be the value in recognizing that? And as they began to talk about that, I began to write down that this was a very important lesson for a couple reasons. Number one, there are two threats to this church. The first one is that we don't keep being disciples as individuals. That we give up on Bible study. That you or me stay lazy in searching Scripture. That's a danger. Some of us go through times where we don't do it at all. We aren't motivated to do it. It's not exciting to us. I don't want to read Scripture because when I read it, it doesn't really make a lot of sense to me, or it's boring. And one thing that's really needed, I think, is for all of us to find motivation to do that, to be excited about it, and not let Satan ever keep us from hearing God communicate with us. That's one of the challenges in any given church, is that we stay disciples and motivated to study. This lesson, I think, can encourage you in that way. I hope by the end of this lesson, you'll be more excited about looking into Scripture and thinking differently about it. You'll have some ideas about how to approach Bible study with, and that you'll get excited about that. That's the first threat. You know, the other threat to this church is that we become more diverse and we don't understand each other. And we begin to look sideways at each other. And people who are new feel like they don't fit in because they're not ones that have been here a long time. Or that people who are older and been here longer don't feel like it's their church anymore because all these people that have come in they don't know. Or because somebody's from a different cultural background than me and they say things that I don't understand, I begin to think that somehow they're less Christian than me. Or that we begin to look across at each other and think, well, because you came from a different historic place than me, your sins are different than mine, you were addicted to something that I don't understand that addiction, or I had thoughts and anger problems that you never understood, that because we come from so many places with so many ideas and are at so many different places in our life, that we begin to think we're different than one another. And that attitudes begin to be bad. That's danger. Now, I have a couple questions to start this. This would be a dumb question to ask, but I'll ask it. Do you ever believe you're better than other people in this group? Nobody's going to say yes to that. So let me ask it a different way. Do you ever do things that manifest that you might think that? Do you ever get annoyed when somebody who's not known the Scripture as long as you says something so crazy in your mind in a Bible class, so misunderstood, so colored by their denominational baggage, that it annoys you? or it scares you, or it frustrates you. And I'm not here to say that some of those responses, like, hey, we need to make sure that we're right, and out of love, I want to make sure we get to the truth on this. That's not what I'm talking about. But a sigh or a scoff sometimes. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever do this? Somebody brings up a passage where the preacher is going to talk about a text, and you go, I know that text already. I don't need to open my Bible there because I know everything about that place in Scripture. Do you ever think like that? If you do ever, and you're honest about that, I suppose this lesson is for you. Let me ask a different question. Do you ever feel like your observation from Scripture is not as meaningful as someone else's? Because you may not understand everything about its context. Because the people around you know the names of that book better than you. Do you ever feel like your question or your application isn't worth sharing because your experience isn't what somebody else's experience is? And so until you've lived a little bit longer or you know a little bit more, we can't learn anything from you. Do you ever feel that way? This lesson is for you. Because there's two things that have to be corrected. We must love each other. We must do that. That's one thing, but it encompasses two. And if we love each other, we need to, number one, learn to appreciate each other. For those of us that think in terms of, because I know more than somebody else that knows less can't help me, that's not love. On the other hand, for those of you that are timid about sharing what you see, and I understand that's a lot my fault for not being appreciative or accepting of you, but I'm going to ask you to learn to be courageous about that. Put yourself out there a little. Because if you love me, you've got to share with me some things that I don't see sometimes. You have to. Go back to Matthew 13 and let's see if we can figure out what this verse means. Verse 52, Jesus said, therefore, every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Let me tell you what I think this text means. Number one, that every disciple of Jesus Christ is kind of like a scribe. I don't think what Jesus is saying is only the scribes who become Christians are going to have anything to share. I think he's using sort of a strange way of saying it, but what he's getting at, I believe, is disciples, people who follow me, people who become part of the kingdom, and we'll put it in its context in a second, they have something to share, just like the head of a household. If you came to my house, I don't have a lot of treasure in my house, but if you came to my house, I'd show you a few things. Some of them would be new to you. Some of them would be old. Some of them you'd look at and say, I've got one of those and mine's better. And some of the things I'd show you from my house, you'd say, I've never seen anything like that. But, you know, in the spirit of hospitality, that's what people do from their storehouse. People got a storehouse of things they understand that could be new or old. And the responsibility of a scribe within the kingdom of God is to share it, whether it's new or whether it's old. Why do I think that's what this means? Well, look at the context. Look at the verse before it, verse 51. Jesus is answering a question. Or actually, Jesus asks a question and they make a statement. The question Jesus asks in verse 51 is, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. Do you know what chapter 14, or you know what chapter 13 was? It was the parables about the kingdom. And he got done with all those parables and asked the crowd, do you understand what I just said? And they all said, yes. Now, let's just think about this. Did everybody that heard Jesus say this, that said yes, really understand it? Have you ever read chapter 13? If I was to ask you after I read chapter 13, do you understand what I just read? Would you say yes? There's some difficult stuff in chapter 13. But you know what? I think the honesty of these disciples was, I did understand some things about what you said, Jesus. Now, there may have been somebody else in the crowd that when they said yes, they understood it to a greater degree or to a greater level. But the truth was, they understood something about what he was saying. You know what's interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't say in response to the yes, he didn't say, yeah, but some of you got it more than others. Some of you, did you really understand that thing about the mustard seed? Did you really get that dragnet thing? Like, Jesus doesn't challenge them on whether or not they understand it all or the same or exact. They just said yes, and here's what he says. Every scribe that's a disciple has a storehouse and brings out of it things new or old. And that's cool. You know what the kingdom of God is? Do you know what these parables taught? Go back just a couple other verses to verse 47. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age that angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a bunch of things to learn from this. I could say, I want you to notice that just because you happen to be in the right crowd of people doesn't mean you're right. That's important. God will, from the group, this group, all the group of people that think they know him, weed out from among us who's right and who's wrong. God will do it, not us. We could say that. But you know what I want you to notice is verse 47. Do you know what the kingdom of heaven is like? It's like a seafood buffet, kind of. Have any of you ever drug a net through the ocean? Have any of you ever done that? Clay and I have been lobster fishing. And you throw this basket out and it sits and you go fish. And then you take the basket up and you want to see a lobster. Do you know, every once in a while there'll be a lobster. But you know what most of the time's in the bucket or in the basket? I don't even know what it is. It's like crazy things. There's all kinds of weird stuff in the ocean. Did you know that? There's all kinds of weird people in the church. Did you know that? There's all kinds of things that we've never seen before. And God drags them all together and throws them in a room and tells them to get along and love each other and share with each other and figure each other out. My dad tells this story about a killer shrimp. That's what they call it, killer shrimp. I guess they caught it on a line in the bay and they'd never seen anything like it. It was this big shrimp. They put it down on the seat and they were poking at it, and all of a sudden it, out from the underneath side of the shrimp, it shot this arm out, this barbed thing, and it went right through the life jacket on the seat. I mean, Dad said if it would have hit his hand, it'd have gone right through it. And they took the shrimp and threw it back. I mean, my dad grew up in the ocean and he never seen anything like it in San Diego Bay. And so he asked a fisherman when he got back to the dock, you ever seen anything like that? And they said, yeah, those are called killer shrimp. Had you got stung by that thing, you'd have been dead in a few minutes. The ocean's filled with strange things. And Jesus just got through saying in the parable, so is the kingdom of God. Does that mean that somebody sitting next to me because they look different than me or talk different than me or come from a different place is any less valuable than me? And you know the answer to that. You know what I noticed as I was thinking about this week? You ever noticed how chapter 13 is bracketed, how it's bookended? Go back to begin before chapter 13 and look at verse 46 of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 46 says, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. All right, so right before the parables of the kingdom, or let me say it a different way, because sometimes when we use the word kingdom, I don't think we always get the idea. Right before the parables about God's community, right before the parables about who belongs in God's family, Jesus said, my blood family is not my family. My disciples, who are trying to learn from me and understand me, they're my family. Go to the end of this text in chapter 13. Look at verse 53. Right after the parables, verse 53 says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue. So that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Before chapter 13 and after chapter 13, Jesus says, my family doesn't get me. They don't understand what I teach or what I say, but this group of disciples, who I guarantee didn't understand everything that he was saying and understood it differently, they were his family simply because they were trying to understand him. I just want you to think about this for a minute. How many of you identify with Jesus? How many of you have family, blood family, who do not understand? They don't understand. They don't know the Lord. They don't know what he teaches. They don't understand what you're doing. They don't get it. Anybody have that? Or does everybody have that? For those of us that sometimes act arrogant, like we know better than somebody else in this room, did you know that all the young Christians or all the people that I just mentioned that have family that don't understand them, that think they're crazy for what they believe, did you know that they need a family? And they need a family who, when they say or think out loud, don't say to them, I don't understand you. You're not making any sense to me. Because if they've got nowhere to go, where are they going to go? You know what I think this is about? That we need to understand what the kingdom of God is. That we need to understand the uniqueness of the gifts that we've been given. And surely we all try to grow to the best understanding of Scripture that we can. But in the meantime, go back to verse 23 of this text. In the meantime, we need to remember this verse. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Do you know what makes the people in this room special? Is that they're good soil. Do you know what doesn't make them more special or less special? Is how much they produce. You know what? Some people produce 30. Or 30% or a 30-fold, some 60, some 100, some no more, some no less, some do more, some do less. That's not what gives them their value. And if I'm 100-fold sitting next to a 30-fold, God forbid that I ever think that matters more. All right, practical part of this lesson. I guess that's practical. but I'm feeling kind of beat up by myself. So let's regroup for just a minute and say, part of what I wanted to say in this lesson was, there's a lot we can learn from each other. So I was trying to figure out how to do that. So I picked a text, just one text. I asked a bunch of people to read it. And I just told them, you tell me what you saw in the text. Just get back to me and say, when I read this text, here's what I noticed, here's what stood out to me, and here's what was meaningful to me. So I chose Mark chapter 5. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Now this part of the lesson fits under the category of, I want you to get excited about Bible study. I want you, whether you've studied the Bible all your life and think you know everything about it, to know that you don't know everything about it. And that if you would approach Scripture maybe through the eyes of somebody else, you'd see something you didn't see. On the other hand, I want you to know that a lot of these observations that I'm about to share with you came from people that don't know anything about the Bible, pretty much. They just read the text and said, this is what I saw. Here's the text, Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasene. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. And he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. All right. What did you see in that text? What did you see? What stood out? What, when you read it, made you go, I wonder what that is, or this is cool, or this is what I learned. You know how good this was for me this week? It was so neat. And if you've never done this, I'd encourage you to do it. Take 10 people in this congregation from all kinds of different places and walks, a guy and a girl, a young one, an old one, a young Christian, an old Christian, somebody who's different culturally, and just tell them to read a passage like this and get back to you and tell you what they saw in it. I'll tell you what, you'll get excited about Bible study. Because here's what somebody said to me, young man, young Christian. He noticed verse 19. And he noticed that Jesus told this man, no, you can't come with me. And then he noticed that Jesus told the guy to go tell in his own hometown what he was supposed to tell. And you know, when the young man said that, I thought, well, maybe, I wonder why that meant something to him. Maybe he's scared to talk about that around people that know him or knew him when. You know what it was that stood out to him? This is what he said. I oftentimes feel like I don't know enough to tell people about the Lord. I don't know enough. But I noticed that Jesus said to the guy, go tell what the Lord's done for you. This guy didn't know everything about the kingdom and the Lord and the gospel. There's so many things that he couldn't have learned in this short exchange that they had. But he could go talk about what God had done in his life. That's what one young man saw. I thought that was good. One young lady saw verse 13. And she said, you know, it's really strange that Jesus grants the request of the demons. That's really strange. Why would he do that? This is her talking. Why would he give the demons what they wanted? And she said, but as I was thinking about that, I noticed that the demons died anyway. And then she said, you know, that's kind of like how God is. He lets us have whatever it is that we want. He grants our requests. He lets us go our own way. But our own way always ends up dead. And I thought, I never would have thought that. And she said, you know, the reason I was thinking about that is I have a dear friend who keeps making the wrong choices. God's going to let him. But he's going to die. Another young Christian said, I noticed verse 10. He began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Verse 7. Shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? This young lady, what she saw in it was, you know what this story is? This story is a demon, a spiritual being who knows who Jesus is, recognizes him, and respects him. And she said, what it does for me is it makes me realize Jesus was really who he says he was. It strengthens my faith. I believe in him because his enemies confessed him and didn't just confess him. They knew they needed to quiver at his power. And she said, so should I. I wouldn't have thought that maybe. You know, an older Christian looked at this text and was more curious about the whole demon possession thing. What is demon possession? Does that really even happen? It's been a Christian a long time. And where he was in his life was, I wondered, is demon possession even real? Or was Jesus being accommodative? Did the guy just think he was demon possessed? And I don't really know if I believe in that. That was what he was thinking about. And I thought, wow, you sure missed a lot of good things in this text. But kind of saved it because said, but I guess the point is it doesn't really matter. By the way, I believe that demon possession was real. The point he made was what Jesus cared about was whether this threat to this man was real or imaginary. And sometimes the imaginary threats are the worst ones. Jesus still cared enough about him to demonstrate that he could take care of it, that Jesus could remove it. And he was compassionate on the guy. Another Christian I asked who has been a Christian for a while, they said, wow, there's a lot going on in this text. And I said, yeah, that's right. So tell me what you saw. Well, that's what I saw. There's a lot going on in this text. Wow, that's actually a really good observation, because this is what they said next. So I went in front of this and read some stuff right before this. And what I read right before chapter 5 was that the apostles had just failed miserably. Their faith wasn't in God. And then they said, I noticed that it pointed out that this guy had chains and shackles and I mean, why do they talk? Why does Mark tell us how grotesque this guy is? And what we worked out in that conversation was something like this. Perhaps what they needed to see in order to have faith in God is not just that he could control the winds and the waves from a boat or control sickness in somebody, but that he could change anybody. That people we think can't be fixed, the power of the gospel can fix. If these men were going to be fishers of men, do you suppose they would ever encounter somebody that they thought was unfixable? And their faith perhaps was strengthened in the graphic illustration of how nobody alive could subdue the kind of demon that this man had, the multiple problems that existed in his head, but one. One could do it. I thought that was a good observation. Others said, I noticed that the guy was wearing clothes later in the story. Does that mean he was naked at the beginning of the story? Yeah, it does. And I want you to imagine a naked, screaming, cutting himself with stones, shackles hanging off his arms, guy is running at you, and you think, oh, this is a great opportunity now to preach the gospel. You wouldn't think like that. But what was interesting about the observation that he was clothed afterwards? Somebody had to clothe him. Where'd the clothes come from? Maybe he was wearing Jesus' tunic after that. Maybe he was wearing Peter's sandals after that. I thought that was a worthwhile observation. I'm going to end this lesson with this thought. What do you have to offer? You know what you have to offer is the same thing this man had to offer. God's done something in your life. And you should talk about that. But talking about that's not going to matter, you say. You know, I never noticed this until recently when we were studying down in the book downstairs, the book of Mark. This man went to preach in Decapolis, the 10 cities. Jesus hadn't been there yet. Later on in the book of Mark, Jesus takes this really strange detour where he goes up to Tyre and Sidon and up north into Syria, and he swings back around into Decapolis. You know what happens when he gets to Decapolis? Thousands of people are following him. That's where he fed the 4,000. Where in the world did 4,000 people hear about Jesus Christ? Some guy went back and said, God did this for me. You have something to offer. Thanks for paying attention. If you're not a Christian, we'd love for you to become part of our family, no matter what it is that's been wrong in your life. God wants you, even if some people around you have acted like they don't. I love this family. I love what God does, and I pray that we continue to grow in Him. If we can help you in any way, let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.